This morning we're going to turn again to our kingdom series on the parables. If you're turning your Bibles to Matthew 13, and we'll start reading from verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24, the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his fields. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat, and they went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your fields? Where then did the weeds come from?" "The enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the fields.' Jesus answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's bow in prayer as we just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the power of your living word. Scripture reminds us that your word is perfect, renewing one's life. Your testimonies are trustworthy. Your precepts are right, making the heart glad. Your ordinances are reliable, more reliable and desirable than pure gold. Your servant is warned, and Lord, there's an abundant reward as we take to heart the truth that is found in your word. And Father, we just pray that as we go through this parable, that you'd give us a renewed passion for your kingdom. Lord, help us to be kingdom people who are kingdom-minded. Lord, as we pause to pray, we just want to remember our country and the challenges we face. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our President Ramaphosa and his team around him that makes important decisions. Lord, we pray for wisdom at this time of difficulty. Father, we pray for those who are unable to work or earn a living. Father, we pray that you'd guide them in wisdom as they move forward, and Lord, that you'd also give us gracious hearts and kind hearts. Lord, we thank you that we can pray for our doctors and nurses, Lord, for those in the front line, and Father, we also think of people who serve in different ways, and we just want to ask that you would guide and lead them. Lord, again, we thank you for this time where we can spend on this Lord's Day to come around your word and to hear from you. We pray now that you'd speak into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, that you would guide us in all truth. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Stonehenge is a historic monument, a famous ring of massive rocks that are set within a complex of Neolithic and Bronze Age monuments. And I remember looking on to this amazing monument. It was 2001 and we'd been traveling. We were privileged to go overseas and we came across this amazing view of Stonehenge. However, as we looked on, something was wrong. First, its size, it wasn't as big as we imagined, far too small. The setting was wrong, and perhaps even the materials that this complex was made of was not what we expected. Well, we realized that this wasn't the true Stonehenge. First was its size. Second, we were in Texas. And of course, Stonehenge is in Wiltshire in England. Yeah, it was a copy, not the real thing, a counterfeit copy. because the copy we saw was the wrong size, wrong material, and certainly out of place and in the wrong place. Today we're going to look at counterfeit Christianity. How often people who look like Christians, who talk like Christians, who perhaps act and do the right things, are not really true born-again believers. We're going to look at the parable of the weeds. We're in our series of kingdom parables. Remember that the kingdom of God, or in Matthew it's called the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing, is the realm of the unquenched spirit. When the spirit operates in and through your life unhindered, where the rule and reign of God is present in your life and in the life of the church. How wonderful it is when God can freely work through your life and in your family and the people around us. Now, we've been looking at a number of kingdom parables in Matthew 13, and Jesus gives us this amazing perspective of the kingdom of God. We started with the kingdom message, the parable of the sower, and our response to God's word as he plants his truth into our lives. We then looked at kingdom multiplication, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, and this amazing growth of God's kingdom around the world. We looked at kingdom motivation, new values, and the fact when we're born again, we long for different things than when we're not Christians. We looked at the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We looked at the kingdom mandate, the parable of the dragnet, and we discovered the amazing power of the gospel in people's lives. And finally today we are going to look at counterfeit Christianity, which really speaks of the marks of the kingdom, the authenticity that a Christian needs to have, and are we really the real deal, so to say. As we look at this parable, we first see that Jesus has kingdom concerns. Jesus, of course, was a master storyteller, and he tells a compelling story about counterfeit Christianity. A farmer goes out and he plants good seed in his fields. But while the people are sleeping, the enemy comes along and he plants another type of seed. Weeds, to be exact. At first, no one could tell the difference as the plants grew up together. But as the wheat began to produce grain or fruit, it became apparent that there were two types of different plants growing side by side. And the servants came and asked their master, should they pull out the weeds? But surprisingly, the master says, no, wait until the harvest. Now, we're fortunate that Matthew gives us an explanation of this parable in verses 34 to 43. The man is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world, and it's really speaking about where the kingdom of God is present and active in men and women's lives. The good seed is God's people, the children of the kingdom. The bad seed is the children of the devil. The enemy is the devil, and then we see the harvesters and the harvest, which really speaks about the angels in the final judgment. We see in this parable the Satan's operation. His primary aim is to destroy the kingdom and to hinder Christians in their faith and their work of Jesus. We have an enemy, and certainly Satan works against the kingdom. He works against Christians and family life and church life. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 warns us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Certainly where Jesus Christ is preached, Satan will always raise his voice. When Christ is working, certainly Satan will always raise his head. Satan's operation. And then we see Satan's offensive. Whenever God is working, Satan will make his counter move. In the parable of the sower, remember we saw when Jesus or the sower spreads his seed, that Satan's right there to steal the seed. He can't destroy the believer, but certainly he can steal seed. But primarily because Satan can't harm the believer, primarily Satan is an imitator. He counterfeits. He infiltrates. He plants false Christians with different values, with different agendas, with different beliefs and different types of worship. He encourages false growth with preaching that is man-centered and not focused on God. Worship that focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, but everything else. He encourages false growth. He introduces false doctrines. And history certainly is replete of cults and false teachers that rise up in every form and color. Satan's operations, Satan's offensive. And then we see Satan's opportunism. Satan certainly is cunning, and we see that. It tells us in verse 25 that while the workers were asleep, he does his work. In other words, Satan is stealthy and looks for every opportunity to infiltrate. Perhaps when fathers are too busy and mothers have other priorities, our children are drifting on social media and playing games and things they shouldn't be doing. Satan certainly is opportunistic. But then also we see in this text Satan's overthrow. And in verse 40 to 42, we see that Jesus promises that Satan's work will not go unchecked. Verse 40 says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see that Jesus raises these kingdom concerns, but secondly, in this parable, Jesus raises kingdom contrasts. In the parable, we see that Jesus distinguishes what is real and authentic and what is counterfeit. 30 years ago, I worked in the bank, and from time to time, we'd come across counterfeit money. It looked almost the same. And I remember one day counting a bunch of notes. And as I counted with my fingers, I felt something different. The note looked perfect, but the material it was made of was wrong. It was a counterfeit. Now, it's absolutely impossible to know every counterfeit. Every now and then there's a new type of counterfeit. And what we learned and what we were reminded in the bank was that you needed to know what the real thing looked like. And friends, if we know the truth about Jesus and his word, we won't be fooled. In this passage, this parable, we noticed that the appearance of the weed initially was misleading. At first, it looked exactly the same. But as the plant grew to maturity, the differences will appear. In our churches, sometimes there are counterfeits. People who look exactly the same. Perhaps they're there through marriage, or maybe they're attracted to something good in the church, or maybe they're there just for the social life. For a time, they'll act just like true believers. They'll confess the truth. They'll use the language of Scripture. They'll even apply the truths of Scripture and pass through the waters of baptism and even become church members. But it is only in the process of time that their true nature is revealed. Some will introduce false teachings. Others will bring worldly mindedness into the church. Still others will complain about preaching that is expounds the true word of God. And still others will introduce liberalism and apostasy in the church, all the time claiming to be to represent true Christianity. Their appearance is misleading, and Jesus highlights that in this parable. But then we see too that the origins are different. The text tells us there are two types of seed. In verse 37, we see the good seed that is sown by the master. These, we are told, are the children of the kingdom. Those who are truly born again. Those who are called by God and saved by the grace of God. Those who have believed in Christ as the only mediator between man and God. Those who have accepted the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who like Thomas, who cried out in John chapter 20 and verse 28, "My Lord and my God." These are the ones who belong to Lord Jesus forever, as John 10:28 reminds us. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." These, says Jesus in verse 38, are the children of the kingdom. But sadly, there's another seed in this parable, the one that's planted by Satan, by the devil, those who are children of the evil one. And so we see there are two families, two seeds and two origins. One is divine and one is devilish. Not only that, but we see that the fruit is different. When the fruit appeared, or the heads of the wheat appeared, immediately there was a difference noticed. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now these who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And in the same chapter, Paul, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 to 21, he gives us this sin list of those who are controlled by the flesh and those who don't belong to Christ. Not only is the fruit different, but sadly so is the destiny. The ultimate destiny of those who are children of the devil or of Satan or that they're lost forever. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher in the United States, he once preached a sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and his text was Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. "In due time, their foot shall slip." In due time, their foot will slip. And friend, I want to say to you, if you're playing fast and loose with God, in due time, your foot will slip. A different destiny. And so we've seen there are contrasts that are raised in this parable. But then thirdly, we see kingdom convictions. Why is this parable so important in our lives today? Firstly, the parable calls you to review your own personal life. Are you wheat or are you weed? Let's read the question that Jesus asks us in this parable. Is your faith counterfeit or authentic? Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless of course you fail the test?" Christ in you. What a glorious thought as we think about that Christ lives in the life of the believer. The question that the Lord asks us is, are you relying on your own goodness and the good things you do? Or are you relying on the righteousness of Christ for your life and your faith? Peter asks in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort," he says, "to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Friends, are you certain? You need to review your life. But the parable also is important because it refocuses us on the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we are distracted by the weeds that are growing around us. All sorts of weeds are growing around, whether it's false teaching and a man-centered gospel or worship that doesn't really glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather really focuses on ourselves. We certainly live in a church age where focus is shifting from Christ to man and the things that are important to us. I love that song, "Christ Alone, Cornerstone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. what heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled and striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Friend, are you really focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this parable calls us back to look to Jesus and focus on Him. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 said the following. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are you really focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this parable causes us back to be focused as Christians. Then it calls us to refine your spiritual growth. In verse 26, we see that the wheat sprouted and produced grain, but the weeds produced bad seed. As you look at your own life, are you one who produces good seed or bad seed? Are you growing in your faith? Are you on the right discipleship pathway? Are you growing in your faith? How interesting it is when sometimes folk are asked to give a testimony, and there'll be some who will say, well, you know, this morning the Lord said so and so, or yesterday the Lord did this and that. Whereas others, they go back and they maybe go back 20 years or 10 years and say, you know, when I was a child, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But since then, nothing's happened in their Christian life, and there's nothing to testify about. Certainly this parable calls us to refine our spiritual growth, to ask questions about whether we're really growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's important because it calls us to reject satanic or devilish counterfeits. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul warns about counterfeit doctrines. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and teachings that come from demons. There's so much counterfeit worship around us, man-centered and self-glorifying worship. There's counterfeit growth in churches that are worldly and man-centered. In verse 25, it says that while the servants were asleep, the enemy planted seed, and certainly Satan works stealthily as we aren't careful and works amongst us. We need to reject satanic counterfeits. This leads me to my fourth point today. Certainly the Bible is full of kingdom counterfeits. We know that Satan has a strategy against the kingdom, against the work of God and the church and every Christian. And this parable warns us to be aware and to be prepared for Satan's counterfeits. The Word of God is full and replete of examples of Satan's counterfeits. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, Paul warns us about counterfeit Christians. Christians who were false brothers. In 1 John 2:19, the New Living Testament says, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong to us. Counterfeit Christians. In Galatians 1:6-9, Paul warns against a counterfeit gospel. He calls it another gospel. And certainly today, how many churches preach a diluted gospel, a gospel with no sacrifice, no commitment, no suffering, no obedience, no cross. I heard recently a well-known, a famous American preacher who's written books and has a massive congregation. Apparently he's worth about $90 million. And this man was asked on a secular interview, is Jesus the only way to know God? And he started a limbed and odd and said, well, we can't be sure. Friends, we need to be careful of counterfeit gospels that are going around. Paul reminds us in Romans 10 and verse 1 to 3, there are counterfeit righteousness. A righteousness that he says does not come from God. In Revelation 2 and verse 9, we read about a counterfeit church. Jesus calls it the synagogue of Satan. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 10, it tells us that at the end of the age, that Satan will produce even a counterfeit Christ. There are certainly many kingdom counterfeits, at least, that we need to be aware of and guard against. And finally, we see this morning that there needs to be kingdom corrections. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians 6. Firstly, we see Paul's anticipation. Paul basically warns us that we will always encounter counterfeits. It's not will it happen, but when it happens. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Friends, there is a battle and we need to fight it. In Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders that we read in Acts 20 in verse 28 to 30, he says the following, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Friends, what a warning we sometimes need to hear in our churches. We need to anticipate that Satan has a plan and a purpose against us. Paul's anticipation, but then we see Paul's exhortation. Paul says in Ephesians time and time again, "Take your stand." Christian, take your stand. Be strong. Verse 13 and the first part of verse 14 in Ephesians 6 says, "Finally," and also verse 10, let's start in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore put on," verse 13, "therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be," what is the word? "You may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Verse 14, "Stand firm then." Paul exhorts us to take our stand. But then we see Paul's evaluation. And certainly God will continue the good work that he started in your life and in my life. If you jump forward a chapter to Philippians 1:6, that well-known verse. "I'm sure of this," says the apostle, "that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, what God has begun in your life, the seed he's planted, the faith he's brought about in your life will grow and grow and until the day that Jesus comes again. Isn't that encouraging? Why did Jesus tell this parable in the first place? Perhaps you've wondered about that. I believe that Jesus knew that his disciples from time to time, as they looked around to fellow Christians and the church, would become discouraged at what they see. And sometimes we do become discouraged when so-called Christians do things that certainly don't honor the Lord. Have you ever wondered why Jesus told his disciples not to remove these weeds? Well, weeds can never destroy or kill a true born-again Christian. In fact, weeds serve a good purpose. It's, in a sense, is good for the well-being of the church. Somebody put it like this: "Truth has never been hammered out in ivory towers of learning, but in the battlefield of faith. Truth has been forged in the heat of the battle." And certainly history confirms that it's been in times of crisis and hardship and false doctrine in the church that the church has worked out its faith and its belief. God has used things in amazing ways and clarified the truth we all believe. You see, good seed needs time to ripen, and God uses trial to prepare us for His glory. The ripening takes place in the battle and the struggle and the suffering and those sort of experiences that we go through in the church. One church father, Tertullian, many centuries ago said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Paul's wonderful evaluation. What God has started in your life, He will bring to completion until the day, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we see here the, under application, the Paul's exaltation. And I want you to page back to Ephesians 3 and verse 16 to 20. I often come back to this glorious prayer. Paul prays, and certainly this is a prayer for us. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then those wonderful words. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful prayer. Friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have that certainty in your heart that you're a child of the kingdom, a child of God, we are destined for glory. Because if you love Him, we can be certain of Christ's everlasting love for us. And nothing, absolutely nothing, Paul says in Romans 8, can separate us from that love. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 has become one of my favorite verses. There Paul reminds us, "For we are God's workmanship." Another translation says, "We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you are the authentic Christian that God loves you to be, Christ does something absolutely glorious in your life. I remember a story of an auction at Sotheby's in London, where there was a job lot, and in this pile of things at this auction was an old dusty violin, and people began to offer different amounts. They, as the auction went on, started at a pound and £1.50 and £2 and £2.50. Then a man got up and he went and he picked up this violin. He blew off the dust and he began to play this amazing tune on the violin. Suddenly everyone, as they watched, realized that this dusty old violin was in fact a valuable antique that was worth so much. And the bidding went on. £1,000, £2,000, £3,000, and so on. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does in our lives. The master musician, he comes along and he begins to play a tune on our lives. He brings out all the wonder and awesomeness of our lives, and he changes our lives and he changes our value, and he prepares us for the glory of eternity. I remember that old hymn that's so wonderful. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Friend, as we conclude today, can you sing that song with absolute assurance? "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I'm my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Can you say that with me this morning? That the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord. Do you have that absolute assurance, that absolute certainty that the Lord Jesus is in fact your Savior? The question that this parable asks us this morning is, are we an authentic Christian or are we a counterfeit? As we bow our heads, maybe just reflect about that for a moment and think about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing story, this parable that you share with us. Lord, you challenge us about our faith with you. And oh God, I pray that as we reflect on our walk, our standing in you, that you would help us to focus on truth. Lord, we pray that either we would have and know that witness of the Spirit, that we are children of the kingdom. Or Father, that we are not children of the kingdom, but sadly we are children of the devil. Oh God, I pray that your Spirit would convict us about truth. And friend, maybe today as we bow before the Lord, you're not certain about that relationship. Won't you pray with me this morning and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Ask him for that absolute certainty of a real relationship. Won't you this morning say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I've never come to you before, but today I feel convicted by your Spirit and I ask that you would come and make me a child of the kingdom. Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I realize I need a Savior. And Father, I pray today that you would indeed take me from the kingdom of darkness and put me in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you promise to forgive my sin when I confess it. Lord, I desire to be a new person. And Father, I pray now that you'd accept me as your child. I pray this in faith. And then, Lord, we want to pray that you'd make us so aware of what is happening around us. Lord, open our eyes to things that aren't true. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom as we look at the way we do things, the way we worship, the things we say about your word. Lord, help us to be true, authentic Christians, not to be fooled by counterfeits that are so often around us. Lord, draw us to churches that preach your truth, that expound scripture as it stands in your word. Lord, give us minds that are filled with your wisdom. Lord, we thank you again for your truth and we ask that you'd help us to apply it. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen.